Reading from Genesis 19, verses 1 through 18. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men in the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, sons, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become so great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." As we get into Genesis 19, we see Lot's body finally wind up where his heart has been leading him all along. First, Lot looked toward Sodom, then he traveled toward Sodom, then he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and now he lives smack dab in the middle of the city. And Lot isn't just living in Sodom, no. He's sitting in the gates of the city. He's not just sitting there in a lawn chair working on his tan. If you are sitting in the city gates, you are kind of like an alderman or a mayor. Sodom and Gomorrah had a bad reputation, and everybody and their dog knew it. Lot couldn't say before any of this happened that he didn't know it. Scripture tells us that the townspeople were re'em, which means they were people who broke the laws of nature. They crossed the boundaries between right and wrong. They were sadistic abusers. These were not just some good old boys having a good time on Saturday night. They were the worst kind of sexual criminals. And even though Lot was a leader in the town, Lot got no respect. When the townsfolk tried to break his door down to rape his visitors, Lot tried to reason with them. They said, "Lot, you're a big hypocrite, and we don't have to listen to you." They weren't wrong. When evil man came to his door trying to get at his visitors, he said they could take his daughters instead. What is that? You dads of girls, would that be your first choice to do, is offer your daughter instead? None of that makes Lot look very good. It wouldn't make him look good even if he was a pagan. In making this offer, Lot shows he's no better than his neighbors. What Lot did by moving to Sodom was play with fire. In 2006, the Duke lacrosse rape hoax played out live in riveting detail on Court TV. And how do I know it was riveting? Because I watched pretty much all of it. The Duke lacrosse team hired a stripper to perform at a party on March 13th, 2006. Afterwards, she claimed that several players raped her. In a lineup, she identified three of them as her assailants. They were indicted for first-degree rape and kidnapping. What we know now is the charges against the Duke lacrosse players were bald-faced lies. Mike Nifong, the original prosecutor, knew the stripper was lying, but he was willing to put three innocent boys in prison rather than take a politically incorrect stand. Deservedly, he was later disbarred for ethics violations and briefly jailed. Later, a new prosecutor dropped the charges against the young men. As I watched this thing, it was hard not to feel sorry for these boys. They were charged with no evidence by a corrupt prosecutor. They were charged on the word of a drunk stripper. Eyewitnesses say that she had consumed over a half a gallon of beer and took muscle relaxants before even arriving at the party. They were charged even though DNA evidence cleared them, but that didn't matter. Their family spent a combined non-refundable $1 million on their legal defense. However, after having watched all of that, this occurred to me. There were some things left out, things that these boys did that could have changed this whole thing. These things are: the team members planned a party with underage drinking. The second thing they did is they planned a party with a hired stripper, or as the media likes to call them, exotic dancers. These boys played with fire. If they had not planned a party featuring pornographic entertainment, if they had not been drinking illegally, none of this would have happened. None of it. Lot, too, was playing with fire. He put himself in a place where evil things were happening. He didn't leave after he saw things getting worse and worse. As a result, just like these young lacrosse players, he paid a huge price. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says something very curious about Lot. Lot, being greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, lived among them day after day. He was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. This means that the wickedness in Sodom bothered Lot. He didn't do anything about it, though. He could have. He was an alderman or a mayor. Lot is oblivious to how dangerous the fire is getting that he is playing with. And Jesus and his angels have to come down from heaven to warn him because he's so dumb. And what does Lot do? He goes to bed. And the next morning, Lot's still there, maybe scrambling a few eggs, having a little coffee, and Jesus and his boys have to yank Lot out of his house. You can't live in a perverted culture and not have it affect you. This is not to say that we need to go into seclusion. I'm a big proponent of putting ourselves in situations with non-Christians. It stands to reason if we're going to share the gospel, we have got to be where the people are who need to hear it. The goal is to be in the world, but not of it. It's like a ship is to be in the ocean, but the ocean is not supposed to be in the ship. Jesus spoke to this issue when he said in John 17, 16 and 18, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. But as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." The Bible also says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." For centuries, Christians have taken these verses to mean that we need to keep far away from the world as possible. We need to put walls up to keep the world out. We need to become metaphorically Amish. I disagree. The world needs us. We have the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. The other side of the coin is we have to be careful not to assimilate with the world, or we will find ourselves playing with fire. As America's 2 billion candle industry proves, there's something irresistible about flickering flames. Most people love to feel a fire's warmth, to test its limits, and watch the way it consumes fuel. When there's a candle or a bonfire around, we can't help but sit there and stare at it. A dancing fire is pretty, as well as it is tantalizingly dangerous. But there might be a deeper reason for our attraction to it. Fire has been crucial to human survival for thousands of years, and we still have an attachment to it, a burning desire, you might say. Something about fire draws us in, even when we know we should keep our distance. In a spiritual sense, playing with fire is a deliberate flirtation with temptation, dancing around the edges of boundaries. Like children who can't resist touching a hot stove, we find ourselves being tempted by what we know will hurt us and others. Proverbs 6:28 says, "Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" When we play with fire, we tell ourselves we have it under control. Just this once, we say. I know where the line is, we say. But fire, like sin, doesn't respect our boundaries once it's been lit. James 1:14-15 reminds us, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." The progression is this: enticement, conception, birth, growth, and finally death. This is how fire, or sin, spreads. Playing with fire spiritually shows up in one or more of these ways: making moral compromises that seem harmless at first, gradually lowering standards until they're unrecognizable, keeping secrets, small violations of God's law that we categorize as insignificant. Like a physical fire, spiritual flames start small that can grow to consume everything we hold dear: our relationships, our integrity, our witness, and our peace. Perhaps the most dangerous aspect of playing with fire is the false assumption that we won't get burnt. When we flirt with danger and escape the immediate consequences, we become bolder, thinking that somehow the flames can't touch us. But Galatians 6:7-8 warns us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The results of playing with fire aren't always immediate, but they are inevitable. Because why? We reap what we sow. Wise Christians recognize that God's boundaries exist for our protection. Psalm 19:13 offers this prayer: "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." The wise person doesn't see boundaries as restrictions, but as guardrails, protections against the fire that would otherwise consume them. During my tenure as a youth pastor in Wheaton, a teenaged fire starter began coming to youth group on Sunday nights. He purposefully set the apartment building that he and his mother lived in on fire, and the whole thing burnt to the ground. Unfortunately, no one was hurt because he did this during the daytime. He started coming to church because attending church was part of his probation. The police department in Wheaton had called around to a lot of the churches in the area, hoping that they could get this kid in their church, and all of the churches except ours said no. Rumor was that the youth pastor at the church in Wheaton was a little crazy. But I will say this: we never took our eyes off of Tim. The correct psychological term for what Tim was is a pyromaniac. Pyromaniacs have the compulsion to set fires and watch them burn for thrills. Pyromania is classified as an impulse control disorder. Fire setting in adolescence and early adulthood is an early indicator of schizophrenia. Fire setting behavior is associated with animal cruelty in juveniles. The other statistic factor that is really a big one for these fire starters is being a young victim of sexual abuse. Now, pyromania is not the same as playing with fire. Pyromaniacs mean to destroy things with fire. They get off on it. Pyromaniacs rarely get burned when they start fires because they start one and then they run away and hide and watch to see what happens. And people who play with fire don't really want to burn things to the ground or hurt others or themselves. And if they do, it's just an accident. But people who play with fire just find it a little fun to play with. And often, they do get burnt. Martin Fernley was 2 years old when he was burned as a result of playing with matches. Some matches at his house had fallen to the ground, and little Martin found them. And when his mother came back into the room, she found her son engulfed in a ball of flames. Her quick actions saved Martin's life. Martin wasn't a pyromaniac. He was just playing with fire, and he got burned. Not many of us are spiritual pyromaniacs either, like my boy Tim was. We don't purposefully start things on fire just to be destructive. Like Martin, most of us are only playing with fire. But even if we're only playing with fire, the result is the same. We destroy things. We hurt ourselves, and we accidentally hurt others. Instead of starting fires or playing with fire, we're supposed to be saving people from the fire. On July 4th, a group of teenagers broke down a door and ran into a burning Wisconsin home to rescue a family who was trapped inside. It seems that what was happening in Diane's neighborhood was happening in these people's neighborhood too. The kids were setting off fireworks, and one of them hit the roof of this house, and the whole thing went up. A group of friends, teenage friends, were sitting across the street in a garage, and they noticed the smoke. And they noticed that it wasn't like a usual smoke from firecrackers or a bonfire. They realized pretty quickly that it was a huge house fire. Before firefighters could even get there, they busted down the door and entered into the house. There were 6 people trapped in the house, including a couple in their 90s. Now, if these boys had shown up 5 minutes later or waited for the fire department, people would have probably succumbed to smoke inhalation. By the time the firefighters had arrived, everyone had been evacuated from the burning house. Christian friends, this is our job. We are to rescue people from the fire. That's our job. Jude 1, 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. We must use every method available to us to rescue people by sharing the gospel with them. We must act boldly and urgently without being reckless. We are not to start fires. We are to rescue others from the fire. Let's pray. Jesus, give us the courage and wisdom to pull others from the fire. Teach us to walk in holy fear, to hate sin without hardening our hearts. And let us love the lost without compromising your truth. Make us faithful rescuers in these last days. In the almighty name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer and Savior, amen.